Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us on the web at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and other writings.
So this is, I've lost count, maybe the eighth sermon on Revelation. You guys are troopers. Made it through this far. We are now going to look at Revelation chapter 19. I gave Amy the wrong verses, or the wrong chapter in the for the bulletin, so it's not 21, it's Revelation 19. This is to do with the wedding feast of the Lamb. I'm going to read chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty thunders, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. For it's been granted, for to her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we think about weddings, I was thinking about Anne and my wedding and some of the things leading up to that. Anne and I dated 2 months before we got engaged. So 2 months and then got engaged. And then 3 months after that, we were married. So there's a five-month period of courtship and ready to go. And I wanted to ask her father's permission to marry her. Seemed like the right thing to do. However, after dating only 2 months, even though we grew up in the same town, I didn't know her parents at all. I don't know if I'd met her dad, which is kind of a strange way to meet someone. So I went to their house, and her dad is a big kind of gruff guy with big voice, and I'm going to ask him if I can marry his daughter, first wedding in the family, and so I'm really nervous about that. And so I'm like, I stop over, which is weird for me to stop over and say, "Hey, could we go for a walk or something and talk?" And he says, "Why don't we just go out to eat?" And I go, "Okay." So we go out to eat, and we're sitting there eating, and I'm trying to eat, but my goodness, I'm so nervous. And so I'm just picking at stuff, and we're making small talk, and my stomach's just churning. Anne's mom had suspected that this was going to happen, that I was going to ask to marry her. And she was driving through town, and she saw his car at the restaurant. And so she stopped and came in the restaurant, and she comes and she sits down. Now, mind you, I'd been so nervous I hadn't broached the subject yet. I don't know when I was planning on doing it. And her mom sat down and said, "So, what was your answer?" And he goes, "Answer to what?" I said, "Well, as long as I have you both here, I was wondering if I could have your daughter's hand in marriage." And I can't remember which one of your parents said this. One of them said, "Well, sure. What is it, a shotgun wedding or something?" Now, mind you, at this point in my life, I didn't really understand what a shotgun wedding was. All I knew was that it meant you had to be married quickly. So I answered, yeah. For those of you who don't know what a shotgun wedding is, it means that you got the girl pregnant and need to marry her quickly. Which was not the impression I wanted to make at that point. However, Elijah was born later in 2006, and we got married in 2000. So that So today we have this wedding theme, and the metaphor is Christ as the groom and the church as the bride. And that's the picture that we are to have. And as I was thinking about this stuff, I've seen many brides. I've done a lot of weddings. And I'm a guy. I have a choice between watching the Tigers play baseball, going to a wedding. I'm choosing the Tigers. I mean, I just want to make clear. However, I will say this. There is something special about brides. There is. And I say this as a guy that's not all gaga over weddings, but whenever I see a bride and her dress walking down the aisle, I think, wow. And she just looks beautiful today. She looks beautiful. And bride, there's just something about a bride. Anne was a beautiful bride. I just to brag on her. She was just a beautiful bride. Love, one of the most amazing moments of my life, seeing my bride walk down the aisle. Just an awesome thing. And it's funny because we'd bought this expensive bouquet, and she forgot it because it was, you know, a wedding day, and it's crazy. So she got just to the start of the aisle, and she remembered she forgot her bouquet, but, like, the music's going, and you can't turn around. And we'd gotten shoes, but she decided the shoes weren't comfortable, and so she went barefoot, so there's no bouquet and no shoes. But you can't see her feet because the dress is down low, you know, and she's walking in, and her dad's face is red, and they're walking down. And we get most of the way through the wedding, and the pastor who married us is a good friend of ours. And I think it was during the special music, and he leans down to us, and he goes, "I forgot to do the rings. Do you still want to do the rings?" And Anne looked at him like, "Yes." We paid for those, and all of this stuff going on, but it was perfect. It was perfect. My wedding was perfect. I loved our wedding, and the way it went, and those little things that make it uniquely your wedding, those things that don't go as planned, but that are just a part of these wonderful memories. And so I picture this with these things of seeing brides and my own wedding. I picture this with Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride. Jesus standing up in front as we, the church, process in. Dressed in white, symbolizing purity. And Jesus getting that look that grooms often get in their faces when they see their brides. I mean, can you imagine this? Seeing us. His face overcome with love. The problem with this picture is, I read it and I think, it doesn't seem quite right. It's almost too good to be true. I mean, the white dress symbolizes purity, being entirely lovable. This fine linen, that, to be honest with you, it doesn't describe any church I've been a part of. It doesn't, more importantly, it doesn't describe me with the white fine linen. I'm more comfortable with other descriptions of the church that you find in the New Testament. The descriptions where you find messed up people who are called to be faithful. You get Peter. Peter is wonderful to read about because he opens his mouth and it might be something really good or it might be something really dumb and you never know until you keep reading. That I'm comfortable with that kind of description. Or in Corinth where folks got drunk on communion wine before everybody could make it to the meal, right? That sort of thing. Or in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where you have this real mixed bag, you have some folks that are real faithful. Antipas was faithful unto death, and other folks that are just totally messing up and compromising. This mixed bag of stuff, because I look in my life and it's more of this mixed bag of faithfulness. There's some good faithfulness, and there's also some very real problems. That sounds like the church as I know it. But purity in white, fine linen, that's the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, that's just not me. And so this picture of Jesus looking at us in this way is a bit overwhelming. Here's the thing, though. It's not about what you've achieved. It's not like we are ever going to be, or in this passage, are even called to be perfect, pure people who by our own works have cleaned ourselves up. It says in the scripture they have been granted to be clothed in this way. They've been given to be clothed in this way. This is a gift. It's a gracious gift of God. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, the saints are pictured as people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is telling us that the robes aren't made white because of their own work. Their robes aren't made white because of something that they've done. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has purified these folks. It's the blood that makes them clean. Salvation is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. So as it turns out, it's not that we are superbly lovable people or clean or pure or worthy. God's love for us, and indeed God's salvation for us, this white garment is a gift given to you just because God loves you and wants to make you his own. Just because God loves you and wants to draw you near to him. Not because of something you've done to begin with to impress him, but because God loves you and wants to make you a different person. This is grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. You don't get it because you worked hard at something and earned it. It's just a gift. Have you ever felt grace? There's something in the background of what happened at my wedding, of my marriage, actually, that's a bit hard to share, but that was going on that ties into this stuff. As I've shared with you before, in college, I walked away from my faith. I didn't live a Christian life. And I had some relationships with girls that were not appropriate. And there's some things that you do in life that you cannot undo. Some things you do in life that hurt you and they hurt others. No matter how much you wish you could go back and change them, we're not given that choice. You may have this experience. Things that you wish, boy, if I could go back and not do that, I would. But we're not given that choice. When the Apostle Paul in Scriptures talks about sex, he spoke of something happening on a spiritual level that was very significant. He spoke that when Jesus cited Genesis, that man and woman become one flesh, he's talking about something profound occurring. Yet people my age, and you've probably noticed this, people my age and younger grew up in a time where we're told that sex is purely physical. And that it's natural to gratify your desires. You're abnormal if you don't choose to gratify your desires, right? That sex is just on this purely physical level. Yet the proper Christian take on this isn't that we think sex is dirty or bad, but that we actually have a much, much higher view of what is actually occurring. That there is something on a spiritual level going on. That it's more than just some animalistic thing that happens physically. There's something spiritual going on. Now, it's interesting in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when John is talking about idolatry that happens in the church, he talks about it in terms of fornication or prostitution. When he talks about people giving their hearts to the wrong thing, to idols instead of to God, he talks about it in terms of these sort of improper sexual relationships. If an idol is something that takes the place of God in our lives, something that grabs at our hearts that shouldn't, if that's the case, then here we stand today as a bride that has been very promiscuous, that has been very unfaithful. I mean, would any of us really want to stand up and have our lives laid bare in front of everybody else? Our secrets told, our sins revealed. I mean, would anybody jump at that chance? Do we have things that have dirtied our linen, so to speak? So here we are. And yet, even though we stand up here as a bride in that sense, and yet we, the church, the bride, are given this gift to wear fine linen and white garments, even though we don't deserve it. But does this mean that we're simply pretending that we aren't blemished? I mean, is that what's going on? Is it that God says, well, you've done all this stuff, but and you're really not a clean church, but let's just kind of pretend everything's okay? Well, here's the amazing thing about God's grace and salvation. And I'll speak on a personal level again. When I gave my life to Christ, it wasn't just that I was pardoned of my sin. I was pardoned of my sin, but something else began to happen as well. God didn't just say, well, I'm going to forgive you and then kind of leave you as a mess. He began to change me. I began to change. Salvation means something different is going on inside of you. One of the blessings of my marriage is when I dated Anne, I had the opportunity to do things differently and to do things the way I ought to have done them all along. And one of the things that happened when we were married is with my wife, I was able to have a Christian relationship with her and be married to her and have that go the way it ought to have gone. It was a chance for God to change me and to make that situation different in my life. It was more than just being forgiven. It was being transformed. And so God has used Anne and my marriage as a way of redemption in my life, as a way of transforming something that went wrong at first. Now that means that there were boundaries I had to learn when I was dating my wife. Boundaries that I didn't know as the kid who went off to state college. And she went to the small Christian college. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this or not, but our first kiss, we were watching a VeggieTales movie. I know. Young men, take notes. We were laughing about something, and she looked up at me, and I thought, she wants me to kiss her, right? I know. And so I leaned down, and I kissed her, and I expected, you know, she's going to be digging this. And she pursed her lips so closed and tight, and I thought, wait, that wasn't right. And I pulled back, and I looked at her, and she looked at me funny, and I thought, maybe she didn't understand what I was trying to do. So I leaned down to kiss her again, and once again, she pursed her lips. And then we had to have a talk after that. Now, we did kiss before we were married, but part of what was going on was her saying, this is how we're going to take this. And what God was doing in my life was part of me having to say, okay, she's able to handle these things a little bit better than I do. I need to follow her lead on that, right? I'm so thankful to you for that. I'm thankful to God because of the change that He did within me to be to that point. So here we stand today as a church that has given ourselves to the wrong things, whose hearts have gone the wrong way. And here's God who wants to clothe us as this beautiful, pure, lovable bride. And it's more than just God wanting to pretend that you're okay. It's God wanting to make you a different person. So that as we walk down that aisle, and then in the wedding of Jesus in the church, that we really are people who have been made pure and whole. In the Ephesians reading, it's the thing about the man is the head and the woman is submissive and all that stuff. Stuff I try and pound into Anne's head every day, right? I wonder, though, if you read that passage closer, if we focus on the wrong things. We're very concerned about who gets to be the boss of whom. Paul, on the other hand, he has to stop himself because at one point he says, but I'm talking about the mystery of Christ in the church. He is so carried away with and so focused on the love that Jesus Christ has for his church as his bride that he can't even talk about how households should be without getting caught up in the love, caught up, lost in wonder, love, and praise of Jesus Christ and his love for us. And the fact that our groom has loved us so much that he shed his blood for us so that we who are soiled could be made pure. As we anticipate that wedding, church, may we be a people who are washing our garments in the blood of Christ, because God wants to make all of us pure. And salvation is more than just pretending. It is changing and transforming you. May we be that people who are transformed and get to wear white on that day. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I invite you to worship with us in person at Carson City United Methodist Church. We are located at 119 East Elm Street in Carson City, Michigan, or you can find us right behind the BP gas station off of Main Street. Our worship times are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. This has been Pastor Andy Kroll, and I'm going to turn it over to Rory Miller and Denkman to take us on home.